Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter 2:17. 1 Peter 2:17. We're going to review brotherly love, or what we've studied so far with regard to brotherly love, because that's our subject. We just simply took a large detour when we studied the 36 positional blessings, which we have now finished. And it was studied in connection with brotherly love. And that is being studied in connection with beneficent love. So both have to be understood, and so we're going to be pursuing the doctrine of love for the next several weeks. In our outline of brotherly love, if you have it in your notes, there probably won't be much of a change. Recognize the basic definition that brotherly love is an esprit de corps attitude among believers which recognizes the reality of positional equality, compatibility, and rapport. Now, the real key here is that we recognize a reality, and that reality is positional equality, compatibility, and rapport. Notice, positional equality, compatibility, and rapport. So because of that, we have a particular attitude, and a good term to use is esprit de corps. In Latin, simply indicates spirit of the corps or the organization. So let's put it like this. Brotherly love is an, and then we put this in quotes, an esprit de corps. That's the Latin. Spirit of the corps, spirit of the organization. It is an esprit de corps attitude. Now, what esprit de corps communicates is that we're all in the same group, and therefore we should have a particular attitude toward one another. Among believers, which recognizes the reality of positional equality, compatibility, and rapport. And the issue in this attitude is the fact that there is positional equality. Point A. We have at 1 Peter 2:17 the word that is translated brotherhood, the brotherhood. It is a definite article plus the word adelphates, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-T, long A-S. Adelphates. You can see that it comes from adelphos, which is the word for brother. And it refers to the organization of the brotherhood. It's translated the brotherhood. It is technical, however, referring to the specific brotherhood that are brothers because of their relationship with God, because of their membership in the family of God, the fact that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are thus brothers. In fact, Jesus says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So they are brothers of Christ, of course, and therefore brothers of one another. The brotherhood, then, indicates this core. We talk about the esprit de corps. Well, there it is, the adelphates, the brotherhood. And there is a certain spirit of the brotherhood. Has nothing to do with a union. They use that all the time, the brotherhood. But it has to do with our position in Christ, our status in the plan of God. Point one under this, back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, this is actually the verse that we are on. And this launched our study on not only brotherly love, but also on beneficent love, for you have both brought out here. The first one is mentioned, love of the brethren. That is the word Philadelphia, P-H-I-L-A-D-E-L-P-I-H, why not? I-H-I-A. Philadelphia is a combination of philos, which is rapport love, and adelphia, or adelphos, which is brother. So it's a rapport love toward a brother. It is a friendship love toward a brother. But the problem is that it is not emphasizing real friendship. Real friendship is based on the experience of knowing someone. This is not talking about that. This is talking about recognizing a rapport that is based on position, that is based on our equality, our compatibility, and our rapport that exists in union with Christ. But it is an attitude of love or affection. That's philos. It's an attitude of affection because I recognize rapport with you. Now, we may not have personalities that get along. We may not like the same types of music, the same types of art. We may not like the same types of entertainment. But that is not the issue. The issue is to recognize a positional equality, a compatibility, and a rapport, which allows us then to not only get along, but work together. Intimately, uniquely, as members of the same body. Especially if we're in the same local church. But this is not to be limited to just those within a particular local body. This is to extend beyond that. And we will find believers in all walks of life, of all races, both genders, and all different geographical locations where we may go. And we should approach it from the perspective of positional equality, compatibility, and rapport. Thus, we approach it with an optimistic perspective rather than a negative. How often do we approach it, and perhaps this has been a reflection on some of our past teaching from some teachers, but many times we approach a new believer automatically from a negative. In other words, not being optimistic, but pessimistic, assuming the worst. This is an attitude that needs to be changed, needs to be corrected, so that we start looking at these encounters with other believers from a positive standpoint, recognizing that there is a positional equality. We do not ignore any doctrinal ignorance, any doctrinal contradictions that may exist, but we want to approach it from the standpoint of optimism. And once we approach it from the standpoint of brotherly optimism, we can then apply in a much more genuine way beneficent love. It says here that you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. We're going to have to look at that in a later point. I want to continue with our first point for amplification. All right, point B. There should be a 2 under there. I don't know what it was, but one of those wonderful gems that I just spoke, you can put down there for 2. Point B, just for completion of your notes, the rapport that we're talking about is not based on fellowship and experience. The rapport is not based on fellowship or experience. Point C, the family unit is the body of Christ. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, for by one spirit we've all been baptized into one body. Now he goes on, that is, Paul goes on and amplifies in that chapter of 1 Corinthians that the body being one is still many members, many parts of the body. And you've got eyes and ears and legs and arms. And the leg can't say to the arm, I don't need you. And the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And if the whole body was an eye, then there wouldn't be any hearing. And if the whole body was a leg, then there wouldn't be any seen, because there wouldn't be an eye. So you've got all these different parts of the body that are necessary for the fulfillment of God's plan. The point is that there is one body, and we all have to recognize that it is God's plan for this body to function together yet separate, for it is divided worldwide, and it is all over the place. One of our reasons for remaining here as a representative of Christ is to promote the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Promoting the unity of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace involves communicating truth to believers. It is not an unbeliever issue. Preserving the unity of the Spirit is a believer issue. Communicating truth to other believers. Getting down the seven unity doctrines that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. This is a good way to approach someone with regard to finding doctrinal compatibility, finding grounds for fellowship, for getting along. Is to down and say, hey, how do you feel about such and such doctrine? You know, and start with the first one on the list of the seven unity doctrines in Ephesians 4. And start talking about it on those terms. Point D, the rapport is based on positional equality. Rapport based on positional equality. It is not personal. It is not emotional. It is not experiential. Our rapport with friends many times is measured on these terms. And it's not wrong to have these things considered with regard to your rapport with someone else. There needs to be emotional compatibility with your friend. There needs to be personal compatibility, experiential compatibility. There needs to be standard compatibility, and, you know, the whole 9 yards, as they say. 10 yards. What did they say? 9 yards. Why did they say 9 yards? 10 yards is the first down. I just never thought of that. You know, you've heard that, haven't you? The whole 9 yards. Or have you? Yeah, some of you have. Oh, well. But the family rapport that we're talking about is not personal, not emotional, not experiential. Point E. Thus, the principle of relationship love which is S-T-O-R-G long A, storge. And that's exactly what storge refers to as relationship love. I have an affection toward you because you're my brother, my sister, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle. Okay? It is a relationship love because a relationship exists. The principle of relationship love is extended into the function of genuine concern for fellow family members. Point one under this, you have Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. Now this is in a context of beneficent love. Verse 9 introduces the subject when it says the love. Now, your New American Standard says let love. The Greek simply says the love. Definite article, the, and then agape. The love. And then to help amplify what this love is all about, verse 10, You have be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is not a command. The word be should not be there. All you have is the phrase devoted to one another. That is the word philostorgos. Looks like this. Philostorgos. You can see philos in there. And you can see storgos or storge in there. So you have rapport love joined with relationship love. And they translate it devoted. What it does is it takes the natural affection, and affection might be too strong of a word, the natural concern, emotional attachment, I'll use attachment, the natural attachment I have for someone in my family. It combines that with a rapport factor, a compatibility factor, an equality factor, so that I now have a devotion to you. And that devotion to you is now amplified by saying brotherly love. So my devotion, my expression of relationship love, is going to be in the area of brotherly love. Now, if we just translate it like that, it's not really going to communicate. We have to get a little bit more into it and find out exactly what Paul means, and indeed Peter, because he uses the term, what these guys mean when they talk about Philadelphia. For the word brotherly love here in Romans 12:10 is Philadelphia again. What comes first? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or in the sphere of brotherly love. You have brotherly love first, and then you express that brotherly love through the philostorgos, or the devotion. All that this does for us is extends that relationship love into genuine concern for fellow family members. And this word philostorgos plus Philadelphia makes that correlation. Point two. At 1 Peter 1:22, which we looked at just a bit ago, it says, since you have purified your heart, your soul, for a sincere love of the brethren, the word sincere qualifies Philadelphia. And the word there is anupokritos, A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S, anupokritos, which indicates unhypocritical, which is genuine. They've translated it sincere. Sincere is not appropriate. Genuine is better. Or simply unhypocritical. But genuine is much better than sincere. What it's saying is that this family rapport, this Philadelphia that we have, is to be a genuine attitude of recognizing compatibility. It's not just lip service. How many times do you give lip service to a family member? You have to be nice to them, quote unquote, because they're my uncle, they're my cousin, you know, they're visiting here, they're there. You know, you give lip service because of the natural tie. Well, this word anupokritos rejects that. It doesn't give us any room for lip service. We're not to be giving lip service to our fellow family members. And if you don't have a genuine Philadelphia for every believer, then you've got to get back on the bottle, the milk bottle. You have to get back with the word and start learning more and more and more to promote the growth process. There's no room for giving lip service, in your mind hating, in your mind despising, in your mind, wishing perhaps you didn't have to be around this other believer. And then on the outside, saying, oh, I love you so much, you know. Great to have you around. Give them a few hugs now and then. Shake the hand real vigorously. I miss you, you know. You don't need to volunteer lip service. Some believer you can't stand comes around, oh, man, did I miss you? Don't volunteer lip service. If you have a negative attitude in your mind, a judgmental attitude, it's sin. You've got to confess it. Don't make it worse by giving lip service to the brotherly love syndrome. Brotherly love is to be genuine, but it has to be learned. Just like all areas of character development, it must be learned. And it's learned by getting the standards of Christ's character in our soul. Christ dealt with all people on the same terms. He dealt with them genuinely, without hypocrisy, without partiality. He dealt with them from the standpoint of agape love, beneficent love. All our dealings with one another as believers, and actually off the subject, but all our dealings with every member of the human race, must be flavored with agape. We must have the attitude of seeking their benefit. Specifically in the case of fellow believers, agape love is an extension of this brotherly love. Peter makes that clear in 1 Peter 1:22 again, when he says, "Since you purified your soul for a genuine love of the brethren, Philadelphia, now love one another, agape." But it does need to be built into our soul. If you find yourself with this negative attitude toward someone, toward an individual, toward a group of people, toward an organization, you need to deal with it on the terms of the Word of God. And if you have problems getting the right attitude to be present, then you need to get into a specific study on that particular subject. I've told you before, if you have a problem with losing your temper, and you just, you know, you confess it, but then you lose your temper again, you confess it, you lose your temper, get into the book on losing your temper. Get into the book about that particular sin. Spend some time finding out what the Bible has to say about anger and loss of temper, and about lying, and about cheating, deception, about all these various things, about envy, about gossip. If you have problems with these things, get into the book on the specific subject. So it is with this area of attitude toward other believers. Point F. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the second half of the verse, the first part of the verse says, "Therefore, laying aside the falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor." Why? Because you like them. Because you have a rapport with them. No, it says because, for we are members one of another. Because we're in the same family unit. We're all in the body of Christ. Now, this is simply amplification. Even if we were not in the same body, even if we were not members one of another, there would be no excuse for falsehood. But he's emphasizing here an amplification of honesty, of genuineness, especially in view of the fact that we are in one body. And if the left arm is deceiving the right arm, where is the unity? And if the left leg hates the right leg, where is the unity? There is none. So if you can approach it from the optimistic perspective of realizing there is equality, there is compatibility, there is rapport positionally, then there is the basis for developing rapport experientially. Now, this is going to be based on doctrinal compatibility. And many times you're going to encounter believers who will not abide by the teachings of Scripture. They just won't see it the way it really is. When such a thing happens, two responsibilities. Well, it all depends on the severity of it. But number one, and first and foremost, is you look to yourself. When you encounter a doctrinal difference, a doctrinal conflict, the first thing you do is look to yourself and make certain that you are on solid ground. Make certain that you know what you're talking about, that you have the truth down on that particular subject. Now, if you've had plenty of preparation, it's only going to take a second now. Yeah, this I've heard this before. I know exactly where he's coming from. But have the objectivity, the personal honesty to say, hey, I've never heard that approach before. Let me think about that. Let me examine that. So make certain that you're on sure footing. Then the second issue is make certain that you understand your responsibility to mend the weaker believer, to instruct the weaker believer. Third, how you do it. That's really most of the ballgame right there, how you do it. Many times you have the information, you have what the person needs, but how you approach giving him that information makes the difference, all the difference between whether that person is going to be receptive to your teaching or not. And many times we can cloud the issues of truth. Now, it does not give the person an excuse. That sounds slurry, doesn't it? An excuse to reject the truth that you're teaching. But that person, if you bring up a false issue, if you make your personality an issue, that person is going to respond to your personality. And so we have to make certain that we apply humility and reverence. And if you remember the passage that talks about that, it's in an apologetic context. In 2 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart, being always ready to give a reply to everyone who asks you a word concerning the hope that is in you. And yet do it with what? With meekness and fear, with humility and respect. The same thing in the Romans 15 passage. It's the Galatians passage, Galatians 6. 6:1 says, brethren, even if, and actually the Greek says, if indeed a man is detected in any trespass, you who are spiritual, mend, restore means mend, mend such a one in a spirit of gentleness, there's the humility, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, which is, of course, the law of love. But notice we have the humility issue mentioned again in the word gentleness, and then we have the personal honesty issue when it says look to yourself, personal protection issue, look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay, so what are we at? Oh, back to Ephesians 4:25. Laying aside the falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members, one of another. We're all in the same body, and so we should be approaching our Christianity, our dealings with other believers. We should be approaching them from the standpoint of equality. And a good word to use is optimism. Approach a fellow believer, a stranger, with optimism, spiritual optimism. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as it's oftentimes called, in verse 7, you have four descriptions about love. Love does this, and these are present active indicatives of the verbs, okay? It says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, you know that believes all things doesn't mean academically or, you know, factually. Somebody tells you, just believe everything anybody says. Okay. What you have in 1 Corinthians 13:7 is endurance on the one hand and attitude on the other. The first bears all things refers to endurance in the area of divine institution pressures or moral pressures. then believes all things, is moral optimism, giving the benefit of the doubt. Then you have hopes all things. Hope is elpidzo there. You know what believe is. And here, if you're going to hope all things or express an expectation or express an assurance about all things, toward all things, this is optimism in the spiritual arena. This is spiritual optimism. And then from the attitude of spiritual optimism, you go to enduring all things, hupomeno, the last one. Okay? But this came to mind because of hopes all things. Hopes all things is the spiritual optimism that we are to have toward everything. Give the benefit of the doubt. And when you learn otherwise, then deal with it on terms of love. Deal with doctrinal error. Deal with doctrinal deficiency. But approach it first from the perspective of assurance, expectation. And most of you are familiar with the meaning of elpidzo, having the idea of assurance, confidence, even expectation. So we are expecting something positive in all things. Thus, it is the attitude of optimism. Okay. Members, one of another. Point G. And so this extends to agape. And my definition of agape love is beneficent love. The love that seeks the benefit of the object. We are to love all. What does it mean, love all? It means seek what is best for that person. Seek the benefit of that person. But the benefit is going to be measured on God's terms, not yours, not his. That is the person's. But it's going to be measured on the terms of the Bible. Thus, we seek what is most important for the unbeliever. It's the gospel. Sometimes moral instruction, believe it or not. If we happen to have an opportunity to deal with moral error, even though they're unbelievers, we can definitely deal with moral error and proclaim the truth. But let us not neglect giving the gospel while we're at it. Now, the passage that makes the clear correlation between Philadelphia and agape is, once again, 1 Peter 1:22, where you have both occurring there. And it recognizes success in the growth process, and then Peter gives us a command. So Peter first recognizes success in the growth process, then gives us a command. 22 says again, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a genuine love of the brethren, fervently love, there's agape, or agapao actually, fervently love one another from the heart. We will be back to that one after main point two. Main point two deals with the positional compatibility factors. These have to be learned. Positional compatibility factors. How many positional compatibility factors are there? Anyone want to take a stab at it? A positional compatibility factor. Some factor that I have that he has that allows us to recognize compatibility, equality, rapport from a positional standpoint. What's that? Something in common positionally. That's what we're talking about, the positional compatibility factor. What was that? 36. That's what we just finished studying. The 36 positional blessings are the compatibility factors. And as we learn them for our own assurance and confidence, we then apply them to the doctrine of brotherly love and realize that this brother has it too. This stinking, rotten, offensive, weak, however you want to describe him, he has all 36. He doesn't have 35. He has just exactly what I have. All right, the positional compatibility factors, we spent a lot of time on that. Point 3. The purification process. Peter is the only one who really deals in detail with the purification process concerning the development of brotherly love. Of course, Paul gives us some fantastic passages on spiritual growth, but does not relate it directly to Philadelphia. The purification process is suggested here at 1 Peter 1:22. So we have A, 1 Peter 1:22 again. Pardon me. Which begins with the phrase, since you have, by obedience to the truth, purified. So let's look at the phrase, since you have purified. One, the word purified, H-A-G-N-I-D-Z, long O, pronounced hagnizo. It occurs in the perfect tense, perfect active participle. Now on the surface, not only the context, I should say part of the context, but also the perfect tense would lend some interpreters to say Peter is talking about salvation. That when you trusted in Christ as Savior, that purified your soul toward this unhypocritical love of the brethren. Now, I have to recognize that potential interpretation and suggest it to you so you will at least have it in your frame of reference to recognize whether it is feasible or not. The reason it is possible, the reason it is a consideration, okay, let me put it to you straight. It's not, okay, it's not the proper interpretation. It's not talking about something you have because at the moment of salvation. It is a process. But the reason someone could interpret it as relating to your salvation, because that's what he's been talking about as of verse 18. But you cannot limit it to the context of verse 18 through verse 23. See, verse 23 kind of suggests this when it says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. What we have to do is go beyond that context of verse 18. Notice verse 18 says, knowing, well here, try to follow the context. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That is experience, right? Verse 18. Knowing the basis for your motivation, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? So he jumps to salvation as the basis for motivating you to Christian way of life activity. He then talks about salvation. He talks about Christ's sacrifice. Then in verse 22, he goes back to experience. And he's saying, since you have purified your soul, you need to put it into practice. The reason you need to put it into practice is because you have been born again. Then he continues with the experiential issue in chapter 2. Therefore, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, most of you are familiar with this passage. We've been in it many, many times. I don't want to get bogged down in it, but I want to hopefully make the proper correlations. The issue all through this is experiential living, application of truth to your experience. In fact, it begins at verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. This is experiential. Okay? Pardon me. The perfect tense at verse 22, since you have purified, recognizes, number one, a completed fact. It's been accomplished, it's over, and the results continue on into the present and the future. Now, that can refer to something that happened at salvation, but the context is not going to allow it. But how do you account for an experiential thing with this perfect tense? It's very simple. Peter is speaking to a majority of believers who are established in the growth process. The letter makes it clear. He's talking to those who are established in the growth process. Don't let verse 2 of chapter 2 throw you off. Verse 2 of chapter 2 is not addressed to new believers only. It is not addressed to baby believers. What it's saying is, like a newborn babe longs for the breast, so you long for the milk of the word. Okay? And the issue here in Peter's vocabulary is not milk versus meat, but milk as that which is sustenance. So we are all to have the same attitude of longing for the milk of the word. The analogy is brought out here like a newborn babe. And the as word, like. Okay? So he's saying to each one of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, just like a newborn babe longs for the word, longs for the milk and desires the milk, so we are to constantly be longing for and desiring the word. So, if someone wants to say, well, verse 22 can't refer to the growth process because he's talking to baby believers who haven't accomplished a perfect tense purification. But that argument doesn't hold up. So the perfect tense purification of verse 22 refers to success in the growth process that has accomplished, indeed, a purification. It has got standards into the soul that give me a perspective concerning positional equality between believers. Philadelphia. The active voice indicates that I have succeeded in the growth process. Participle recognizes that this has taken place. Therefore, the translation is correct, since you have purified, okay? Since you have purified. With the result that your soul, right now, is pure. What does pure mean? Pure means it has standards in there that will direct it in right thinking and therefore right action. Now this word, hagnizo, is used at James chapter 4, verse 8, and 1 John 3, 3. James is just back a page. This is addressed to believers who are out of fellowship and or weak. The out of fellowship believer is mentioned in the phrase, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is fellowship. You've got to get back into fellowship. You cleanse your hands. Then it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the weak believer, the believer who doesn't have standards. But the word purify is this very same word, hagnizo. Here it occurs in the aorist, active, imperative. So at James 4:8 is an aorist, active, imperative command saying, start right now. That's the emphasis on the aorist tense. Do it. Get your heart pure. He's not concerned with the process when James says do it. He's concerned with the results. Now he knows that it cannot be done immediately. But the aorist tense says, do it, get it done. Get into the process. Well, it should be clear that this is talking about the growth process. And in the 1 John passage, you have the same assurance. It says at 1 John 3:3 that everyone who has this confidence fixed on him, the confidence of his return, purifies himself. Cognizo again. This time it is a present active indicative. So at 1 John 3:3 it is a present active indicative. Here you have the pure idea of process. Present tense. Is purifying himself. Okay? Active voice. You are responsible for your own purification. That, of course, is you are responsible for getting God's word on the inside. No one else can put it there for you. Even the Holy Spirit can't put it there for you. God can't put it there for you. You have to accept it. And by your faith acceptance of truth, this is what gets the truth on the inside and purifies. Okay, back to Peter. 1 Peter 1:22 still says, since you have purified your souls. Notice what is purified, the soul. The soul is the inner man. That is what needs to be purified. That's the real issue in purification. Overt or bodily cleansing is not an issue with regard to spiritual impact. In fact, Jesus made it very clear. He says, not that which goes into the belly defiles a man, but that which comes out defiles the man. That which comes out of the life, that which comes out of the heart, that defiles the man. So the issue is not overt cleanliness or purity. It is inner purity. It is purifying the soul. Now, what is it that purifies the soul? In the James 4:8 passage, it didn't say. It just simply said, purify your heart, you double-minded. In the John passage, it doesn't say. It just simply says that the one who has this confidence purifies himself. It does give a standard in 1 John 3:3. It says, purifies himself even as he is pure. So the standard of Christ's purity, which indicates that we have to look to those standards that were reflected in Christ's life in order to have it reflected in ourselves. So it hints at a source. But Peter states the source here when he says, in obedience to the truth. The word in is a phrase that can very easily be translated with an instrumental idea, and the context suggests that it is by obedience. The word is hupakoe. Point two, H-U-P-A-K-O long A. It comes from the verb hupakuo. Hup means under, and akuo means to hear, and thus to hear under the authority of someone is the idea, and if you're hearing under the authority of someone, you are actually listening or accepting and making it a part of your life. It thus comes to mean obedience. Because you put yourself under the authority and you're hearing. Someone says, do this, and you put yourself under the hearing authority of that person. You accept the command, you do it. Thus, it means obedience. And so you obey the truth. What truth have you obeyed? Well, of course, they have obeyed the gospel. But that's not the real issue here. The issue is the truth that they have learned after hearing the gospel, after becoming a believer. They have been taught by their spiritual fathers, recognizing the term. Paul uses the term, by the way. Taught by the apostles, taught by pastors, taught by prophets, taught by the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. All these gifts were functional at this time. So they received a lot of information. And it is this truth that they received and that they obeyed by believing that purified their soul. Obedience to the truth means to accept the truth, to make it a part of your life. That's the first step in obedience. The second step in obedience is to actually put it into practice in your life, whenever you get an opportunity. But you're not going to have an opportunity to put all these things into practice immediately. You hear some doctrine, do you not obey it until you get a chance to put it in application? No, you say, yeah, I accept that. I realize it's not right to lie. I realize it's not right to gossip. I realize it's not right to slander and to judge. And you put that in your soul, you make that your standard. Now, you may not have an opportunity to apply it until the next day or the next week, maybe even longer. But does that mean you haven't obeyed it? No, your acceptance of the truth, putting it in the soul, making it a standard for your soul, is obedience. So it's by obedience to the truth. The truth of God, which not only commands, but also explains the nature of love. Not only brotherly love, but also beneficent love. Okay? It says, by obedience to the truth, purified your souls. And what have you purified your soul to? To a sincere, which we've seen before, as genuine love of the brethren. So that is what we've learned. We've learned that which has given us a standard of genuine love for the brethren, which is what? That esprit de corps attitude. Recognition of positional equality. Recognition of positional compatibility. Recognition of positional rapport. And since I have learned this, and I'm aware of this, now what must I do? Command. Fervently love one another from the heart. That command is based on your progress in spiritual growth. Now, the second point B, the second passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, is the second passage that deals with this process, the purification process, 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Practically out of time, but we'll just look briefly at this. And we'll probably pick up here next time. We've been through this many, many times. The important thing in this passage is to recognize that it is talking about a process of character development, a process of growth. And that process of growth includes, at verse 7, what is translated brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Okay, but it is after some other things, so we make progress. So I'm just going to read very quickly, verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, that's the dedication attitude, in your faith, that's the attitude of the pursuing truth, supply moral excellence. This is obedience to moral standards, basically maintaining fellowship. And in your moral excellence, you could also call it moral discipline, add to your moral discipline knowledge. This is getting facts. This is getting truth. You could say that knowledge refers to truth. And in your knowledge, once you start getting knowledge, now what do you get? Now you start building self-control. As you get truth in your soul, it gives you standards of self-control. Then as you advance from self-control to perseverance, which is endurance, you cannot have endurance without self-control. And after you have endurance, consistent endurance, it now gives you the capacity for consistent worship. Godliness is worship, not godliness. One of the saddest mistranslations in the entire New American. Same way in the King James. I think it's consistent in all translations. It's very unfortunate. It means worship. Okay, and once you have consistent understanding and application of worship, you now have the capacity to understand the positional compatibility factors of the family. And thus, brotherly love comes next. And once you have that, then he says, love. But love has the definite article with it, so it's the love. So as you make progress in your character development, self-control, endurance, worship, then family rapport, then beneficent love. Verse 8. For if these are yours. Qualities is in italics, implied though. For if these are yours and are increasing, he's talking about a growth process, a process of purification. If they are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay. And that word purification, by the way, doesn't have anything to do with hognizo, different word entirely. Anyway, that's something to think about. We've been through it many times before. It refreshes your mind, enhances your frame of reference. We will pick up right there next time and continue with the study on brotherly love.